We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Acts follows on from the Gospel, which is the story about Jesus' birth, the recruiting of his team, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And so Acts kind of follows what his team did after he moved on. So when he was risen from the dead, he spent 40 days meeting with his followers, equipping them, encouraging them, building them up. And then right at the beginning of Acts, we see that he ascends into heaven. But sooner than he's gone, that he sends down the Holy Spirit to come and minister to them at the time of Pentecost. And that then leads them to go out and witness in the temple and the courtyards of the temple, where 3,000 were added to their number that day. And that community started to figure out, what does it mean to live in the relationship that God's called and empowered us to live in? So that gets us to the end of chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 3, we see this story of a beggar crying out to John and Peter as they're on their way into the temple. And he's miraculously healed, and then he's taken through into the courtyard, and everyone's like, wow, this is the guy that we've seen for years that was unable to walk. It led to them being able to preach again on the back of those miraculous signs. This seems to upset the rulers, the religious rulers, and so they arrest John and Peter, and they bring them before the high priest, who forbids them from preaching Jesus and threatens them. But they pray for boldness that they would be able to continue in the face of this. Right at the end of chapter 4, we see Barnabas selling some of his land and giving that money to the apostles to distribute as they see fit. Then Lydia last week, at the beginning of chapter 5, talks a little bit about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who had sold some property but secretly kept some back, lied about it, and then they both dropped dead. So that catches you up to where we are today. So to me, the theme is still very much about, what are we going to give? Now, this is a long passage finishing off chapter 5, so rather than read it, I'm just going to kind of give you a bit of a summary. So in the first part of the chapter, we see the Ananias and Sapphira dying. But the miracles keep going on, and Peter's been used powerfully. Even when his shadow passed over people, they were being miraculously healed. The religious leaders were jealous because they were being held with such high regard and so much respect for them that they were angry that they continued to preach about Jesus after they'd told them not to. So they were thrown in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the jail, led them out, and told them, back to what you were doing, go and preach in the temple courtyards again. So that's exactly what they do. And I love this bit, because in the morning, the religious leaders send for them to be taken out of the prison. And they say, well, we arrived there, the guards are in place, the door's locked, but your prisoners aren't there. And while they're having this discussion, someone else pops their head around the corner and says, hey, those guys that you arrested, they're back in the temple courts preaching again. I'd love a kind of, what? How did that happen? So the apostles are brought back before the religious leaders again, and they're debating, do we just kill these guys? And one of them stands up and said, look, if it's not of God, it will fizzle out. If it is of God, you don't want to be fighting God. And they said, okay, well, let's just beat them up instead. Which I don't really follow the logic of that. If you're not going to kill them, probably shouldn't beat them up either. But anyway, they flogged them. We don't do much flogging these days. Have you ever met someone that's been flogged? Oh, those were the days. Only on eBay. Oh, clever. After they were flogged, the end of the chapter has them talking about they came out rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer at the name of Jesus. So there were three things. Whoa. There were three things
that stood out to me.
So the first was, this is serious business that we're talking about, and two different passages here. So this was after Ananias and Sapphira died. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Fierce, like, this is a concern, like, whoa, we're playing for keeps here. This is serious business. And then, as the miracles were still going on, it said no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So this is talking about the followers of Jesus, the apostles, and the guys that are meeting. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, the things that it made me think about that, first of all, the idea of a great fear. There's a great line in C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, where the children that have found themselves in Narnia are being told about Aslan. Aslan is the Jesus representative in the story. And they mention that they're told that this is a lion. And the reaction from one of the girls is, I didn't realize he's a lion. Is he safe? And the characters that are talking to them, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I think sometimes we like the idea of a safe God, one that we can kind of put in our box, or a genie that can be in our lamp that we call on when we want to. But the idea of something as ferocious and untamable as a lion, that's the God that we have. And I think that's what hit those guys after Ananias and Sapphira. It was like, oh my goodness, this guy is more powerful and does what he chooses. And that could be absolutely terrifying. But when you realize that he's good, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Because I want a God, ultimately, that's not good. I want a God that fits in with my life. And God can't be tamed. He can't be kept in my box. He's not user-friendly. He is good, though. And he is God. And he means business in my life and in your life. When God wanted to come down and relate to the children of Israel after he'd set them free from slavery in Egypt, he descended on a mountain called Mount Sinai. And the whole idea was, he was telling the people, prepare yourself so that you can come close to me. But when the people saw how untamable this power of God was, they were terrified. And they said, Moses, you be our go-between for us. We don't want to come any closer in case we die. That's the same God that we relate to today. That's the same God that they related to in Acts. There is a seriousness of interacting with God. And the truth was, yes, something in them would die if they wanted to come close to God. In the same way, if we want to come close to God today, something in us has to die. Are you willing for that? If I want God in my center, other things have got to be pushed to the outskirts. Am I willing for that to happen? Am I willing for the usurper that is my right to rule myself? Am I willing for that usurper to vacate the throne that the king can come back in? And it's not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. This is every single day we're having to make this decision again and again. Will I hold this attitude, or will I let his way work? Will I defend my time, my resources, my energy, or am I going to give it to the king? If I really let him in, will I feel in control anymore? A great fear seized them. I think there's room for us to have that awe of God. The second serious thing was, I found it really interesting that no one dared join them, but many were added. And so I was thinking about, well, what's the difference? Well, what I thought about it was, To choose to join is like an active thing. Like, well, I'm going to sign up to this. But were added sounds much more passive. It's like something that God did. God joined them. God added them. And their job was just to realize, oh, this is where God has added me. This is where he's put me. I don't get to decide. I don't have a list of all the things that you subscribe to and think, all right, does that match mine? Oh, yeah, no, I think we can work together. No, it's like we've been placed together by the hand of God. And in Harper Lee's book, To Kill a Mockingbird, there's this line here, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And there's a sense of which God has added us together. And we think that we chose it, but C.S. Lewis talks about there being a master of ceremony that actually chooses us for one another. You guys are stuck with me. I'm so sorry, but I've been added. I didn't choose to join. And that's serious. And it makes me think, well, if this is what God has done, and this isn't just down to my incredible discernment, this is something that he's doing, am I treating my connection with you in accordance to that seriousness? If you think that you're here by coincidence, that your friends are here, this is the local church for you, you were brought up here, I would like you to consider again, God, is this where you've added me? Am I loving this family? Am I getting to know them? Am I putting a priority on the people that he's joined me with? Am I treating them with the honour that they deserve? Warts and all. The second thing that stood out to me from that passage was that prison couldn't hold him. It had locked doors. It had guards. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. No prison can hold God. Nothing can separate us. Romans 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither the heights or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't be kept back from him. We can't be kept back from his purposes for us. Prince spoke before the summer, and his topic was, when God says yes, nobody can say no. Prisons can't hold back what God wants to do. Now, sometimes God finds a purpose for a prison. Not everyone in the Bible was let out of prison this miraculously. Paul spent a bunch of time in prison. John the Baptist was put in prison, and then his head was cut off. So the question that I'm asking you today is there a prison, though, that God does want to take you out of? Because you don't want to be staying in prison when an angel of the Lord is saying, right, go get back on with the mission that I had for you. What could that prison be? Could it be your health? Is health conditions that you're facing undermining what God's given for you to do, blocking you from the things that he's got for you? Maybe he wants to set you free from that prison right now. Maybe it's guilt or shame. Things that you've done that, whether or not you think God might forgive you, you can't forgive yourself. I think God wants to set you free from that prison. Might be past experiences, childhood traumas, things that control the way that you think, the attitude that you hold, or the behaviors that you have. God wants to set you free from those things. Might even be like Mark was saying this morning, when it comes to worship, there's a restriction. I can't sing this song, or I don't want to make a fool out of myself. God wants to set you free from those prisons. The third thing that stood out to me was what made the apostles so heroic. So from verse 28, it says, This is the religious rulers talking to them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said that's obviously the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Then one of the guys amongst them said, let's not do this. And then they agreed just to beat him up. And then it finishes off with the apostles left the Sanhedrin. So that's the ruling elite, the religious council. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. So let's just think, what are we seeing of heroism from the apostles here? So back in chapter 4, they were pulled before the high priest. I mean, this was the most significant position in all of Israel. And they were forbidden to preach in his name. Well, they answered back, said, we can't stop. And they were threatened. In chapter 5, they're put into prison. God breaks them out. They went straight back to doing the same thing that got them put in prison before. Hauled before the ruling elite again. You're still teaching, but they're not intimidated. Peter does not pull his punches. You killed him. We've got to obey God rather than men. They realized that they'd been employed in serious business. They wanted to kill them right there and then. They beat them and they came out joyful because they'd been considered worthy to suffer for Jesus. Not sure that would have been my reaction. But when you look back, they weren't always this courageous. If we look back, there was a point where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everyone deserted him and fled. Run away! Run away! When Peter had followed Jesus into his trial and was just trying to catch what was going on, and he was spotted, and they said, weren't you friends with that Jesus? You're one of his followers. Peter said, I do not know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. He swears at no, that I didn't know him. Then even after all this, even after they'd heard that Jesus had risen from the dead by the reports from the women that had gone to his tomb, they still had the doors locked. They were fearing that the same people that took down Jesus would take down them. So they felt fear. They were intimidated at different points. They were not natural born heroes. So where do you run away? What causes you to deny? What makes you barricade yourself in like they did? What intimidates you? Where are you likely to hold yourself back? Might be you're not willing to stand up for what you believe is right in the face of intimidation. Might be a bully at school or at work. Did you know, guys that are still at school, bullies still exist once you get into the workplace as well. Trust me, I work with Naomi Sandy. But sometimes the bully can't just be put down to a particular face or a name. Sometimes it's a culture. We live in a cancel culture today where you can actually be bullied by policies or bullied by what society deems to be okay, but it can push you around, undermine you. Maybe you're not willing to be honest or vulnerable in what's really going on inside, because you think, what will they think if I'm truly honest? Maybe you're not willing to open up your time, your energy, your money, your family, your relationships. You think, if I say yes to this, I might not be able to maintain what I think I need. Maybe you bury your head in the sand. What if there's no answer to my problem, so it's best not to engage with it at all? Maybe you're anxious about your health, your children's safety, your money, your job security, the approval of others. All of these things can cause our courage to fail. So where did their courage come from? From that night and day, from being running away, denying, barricading themselves in, to what we just see in chapter 5. Well, I think some of the answer might be here in Peter's speech, because he says in verse 31, God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour. So this word prince is the Greek word archigos, or archego. And it's translated in a number of different ways in different parts of the Bible. So it can be captain, or it can be author. So it's quite a variety of different words. But the sense of it is it's about a champion or a hero. And so those words, if you think Luke was writing as a Gentile, as a Greek, growing up in a Greek culture, so he's got a Greek audience in his mind. So when you think of prince and saviour, Hercules was called the saviour and prince. And his role was to fight the one who wielded death. So he's making a little kind of connection here. So what is it that we learn about heroes? Well, heroes stick to their principle or to the truth no matter the consequences. And that's what we see in Jesus. And so the challenge was, look, they look to him. In Philippians 2, when Paul's writing about Jesus, he said he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's heroic. Jesus loves you, and he didn't shrink back from death when it was necessary to save you. He stuck to his principle. He stuck to the truth no matter what the consequence was. You see, God never asks us to do something that he hasn't been willing to do himself. Just like when Mark was speaking on the back of that song, he said, imagine that first verse of that song was actually Jesus saying it to you. Well, everything that God asks for us, he's already done. If God asks us to be heroic, it's because he has already been heroic. So I don't have the courage when I look inside myself. I don't have what it takes to become like the apostles. But I don't have to, because I can see one that has been a hero on my behalf. I've got to see someone that is greater than me doing what I couldn't do. And by that power that now lives in me, there's something that can come that couldn't be there before. In the previous chapter, Acts 4:20, it says, Peter says, as for us, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That's where the heroism comes from. I can't help but speak about who he is and what he's done. In fact, it's so enthralls me that I'm not actually thinking about myself. Who he is, I can't stop talking about him. I can't stop standing by those things because it so fills my full view. Jim Elliot was a missionary with a team of guys to try and reach this unreached tribe in the jungle in Ecuador. And he ended up being killed by the very people he was trying to reach. But he was famous for this line. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's heroic, but it just makes sense. I can't keep all the things that I've got here on earth, but I can be part of something that God has got for eternity. See, chapter 5, all of chapter 5, is really the story of giving to God and not holding back. So God uses this whole story that I've focused on with Peter and the apostles. He also uses the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He gave everything to us. How are you going to give back? And we benefit from both stories today of those that gave and didn't give. Only the second part of the story were those that got to enjoy participating with what God had. The others, their story came to an end pretty quick. What's your story going to be? Which part of the story do you want to live out your life? Are you willing to give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? If he was that heroic for you, could you become heroic just merely in a response? Last week, Lydia used this slide and told the story about the beggar that had asked the king for an offering, and the king instead asked him for something, and he gave 3 small grains of rice, thinking, well, shouldn't really be given this way round. And then later, when he looked into his hat at the end of the day, he discovered 3 gold grains that had replaced those that he'd given. And the famous line from the beggar was, oh, how I wish I'd given him all. I don't want to stand before my God and say, oh, I wish I'd given it all. I don't want to regret like that. He held back nothing. He gave it all for me. I don't want to not follow in his footsteps. I don't want to hold anything back. To give everything is the only reasonable response in the light of what our hero has done for us. You become heroic by fixing your eyes on the ultimate hero. And can you think of safer hands to put your life in than those that were pierced for you, for your salvation? So you can have your own response as God's talking to you and you're listening. Here's 3 that I was thinking. Do you need to respond to God with a greater seriousness than you're currently doing? How will you take God more seriously? How will you take this community that he's added you to more seriously? How will you give priority, make an effort to come close, to understand, to serve, to love, to know what's going on in other people's lives? Is there a prison that God is leading you out of today? And a good response to the angel of the Lord that wants to jailbreak you is, yes, Lord, let's move. You don't want to hang out in a prison cell when he's bringing you out of it. And do you want to be more courageous? Maybe you've got to make a decision to count the costs, consider it. You know what? He's worth it. He's worth everything that I've got. Maybe there's a stand that you need to take in your own life, in your relationships, in your workplace. Okay, right. Usually we like it to have had time to have rehearsed and thought about them, but if we don't know, we just have Jeremy answer them.
Do you believe people can just drop dead today due to their hearts towards God?
Yes, I think that they can, but I think it's spiritually. So I think you can, if your heart towards God is not true, then you will be dead in the spirit.
I think you can sort of think about it. Lydia and I were trying to work our heads around this. And I sort of settled on the idea of God's giving them over to the death that they'd sort of claimed for themselves. They'd given themselves over to death in lying to God and in separating themselves from God. That is, the Bible refers to that as death, the separation from God. God is life, God is light. And so in that separation, they'd almost decided death, and God was sort of giving them over to that decision that they'd made.
I don't have any experience of it happening. Well, definitely not to myself, but I know a story of a guy that my dad knew who, he said to my dad, all my life I've served God, now I want something for myself. And over the course of the next 6 months, he lost his church, he lost his wife, and he lost his life. Now, you could say his death was caused by all kinds of health problems and lifestyle and things like that. I don't know. But you could also say, well, there was a mercy of God in that. Because if I've chosen to live my life for myself, I'm only going to bring disaster on the world. There ain't nothing positive I've got unless it's under the power and the grace of God. So I don't know. I think God can do what God chooses to do, and I ain't always going to understand what he's about. But I do know that he's not tame, but he is good. And so I think probably when I think about this question, I think, what does it mean for me? I don't want to say no to God. That's what I know. I want to say yes by his grace to him at every step of the way. Hopefully then it won't be a relevant question for me to have to wonder if he's going to strike me dead. Okay. What can we do so that the presence of God is so strong that people are both drawn to us and yet feel a sense of awe?
It's an interesting question because there's not really anything we can do. It's not like kind of input-output that if we do X, Y, and Z, then suddenly, you know, we'll feel his presence in a greater way. I think it does come back to that reality of what he does in us and what he's already done for us. And it's, as Jamie was saying at the end of that talk, the more that we see him, the more that we see our hero in front of us, the greater or the greater awareness of his presence that we have. So I think, I suppose my response to that would be to reflect back on myself and the degree to which, you know, am I seeing him to that degree? And if I'm not, if I'm feeling sort of dampened, or if I'm feeling that I'm not really aware of his presence in that way, how can I come before him? How can I say, God, fill me up with that greater awareness? Because I think as we have that sight of him, when we live, people start to see that in our lives, people start to be drawn to it, people start to be challenged by it. So that would be my initial stab at that one. Don't know if anyone wants to pick up on that.
I remember Leone telling us a story. I can't remember what setting it was, but I think it was after birth of one of the kids, and she was in an absolute mess, and she was just hardly holding it all together. And she talked about her friend being like an earth mum that just took being a mother just absolute breeze, really, really easy. And Leonie's crying, she's wishing she'd never had any children or whatever, like really, really quite difficult. And after that, the mother said to her, there's something about you that has something that is attractive. And she was describing the presence of God that was on you. And so sometimes it's not about how well we present. And it's almost sometimes when we can have everything go absolutely terribly wrong, that to know that our security is not taken from us, that it can't be lost because we've gained something that we'll never lose. All right. It is really hard to think about us needing to fear God, but we need to. What difference would it make to our lives if we feared him more?
I was reading this one while we were answering the last one. And I was trying to put myself back into the position of the time in my life where I was the most fearful. And obviously we all have one. We have a memory of that. Do we have time? Two minute story? Okay. Story time. So for me, that was, I was at like 18 years old. I decided to go for a walk in the middle of a rainforest with one of my best mates from school. I am a geography teacher now, but at the time I wasn't very good with directions or with maps. But this time we were in the middle of a rainforest, and we'd been walking for about 2 hours, and hadn't bothered to check the weather forecast, because why would you? Well, it was worse, it was monsoon season that we'd chosen to go. And so it was absolutely chucking it down with rain. It felt like hail, but it was water. And the droplets were like huge. And so we were walking through, and then immediately after about 30 seconds of rain, all of the ground just turned into mud. And we were on a sort of the hillside. And so immediately the mud clogs up all of our shoes, so that we've got like just a layer of mud on our shoes, no grip whatsoever, and we're on this hillside. And we noticed that we're not really able to walk in a straight line along this hill. We're sort of starting to veer off down the hill. And so as it's chucking it down with rain, we're sort of holding onto these trees and swinging by the trees, sort of bit by bit, to try and make our way across to where we think is the exit. And I start to slip and start sliding down this hillside, and there's a literal cliff about 20 meters away, and I'm holding onto this tree, literally trying to stop myself from slipping down. I didn't measure the distance down, but it felt very far. And my friend was there and sort of helped pull me back up, and we managed to sort of get to some flatter bits later. But genuinely, for about 5 minutes, I genuinely didn't see how I was going to get out of that situation, and thought that I was just going to end up there lying in the middle of a rainforest at some point. And in that moment, I wasn't able to think of anything else. I wasn't worried about catching the flight to the next part of my trip. I wasn't worried about the hotel and whether we were going to be there in time for check-in. I wasn't focused on any of the finances and the fact that I sort of had a university place that I hadn't heard back from. I was so focused on my friend, on getting us to safety, and it was all-consuming. That fear was all-consuming. And so I think if we genuinely fear God, who could take away our lives in an instant, it's all-consuming, and it puts all those things into perspective. And it doesn't mean you can't think about them from time to time, but it's within that relationship. And so is that full... that full focus on him. Next one. There is no prison where God can't reach us, but what can I do if he doesn't come and rescue me?
I think this is an easy one. We just need to come to him. We need to actively come to Jesus. We can't wait all the time and say, he's going to come to me. If you take the step and come to him, he will be there. He will be your savior.
Yeah, and also sometimes the circumstance might not change. So it says like, if you're in a prison. And I was thinking about in Daniel when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are in the fire, and the guard looks in and he sees them unbound in the fire, even though they were bound when they went in. And so maybe it doesn't look like the saving that you think, you know, like God hasn't rescued me because the situation is still the same. But actually there's a freedom that you can live in no matter what the circumstance is, and you can be unbound in that.
So times where things are tough for me, I think there's where if I was God, I would do things differently. First of all, I've got to recognize I'm not God, which has shattered my belief system. But say, okay, God, if this is what you've got for me at this point in time, I've got to believe there's a grace for it. So Paul talked about 3 times I asked God to take this thorn from my side. And 3 times he said, my grace is sufficient and I will be glorified in your weakness. I'm saying, okay, God, if that's true in this case, show me your heart for me. Let me remember who you are. And those are often times that I then start thinking about, how has God shown me about himself in the past? And I say, God, cause those things to become real again today, not just memories. And I don't just want scripture that can be quoted, but I want scripture that is life to me. So God, cause me now to become who you need me to be in this situation by your grace. Now that would already be expressed through tears to the people that love me and care for me as I'm trying to wrestle it through. And sometimes it would be in conversation that people actually lead me through these steps. if I'm particularly down, I might not be able to be clear on these steps myself. So that's one of the things. Some people find kind of putting themselves in an environment with worship music, reading scripture, taking time of praying, maybe praying with other people. Different things can help at that time. So, yeah. All right, last question.
How can we be changed like the disciples to have a determination to do what Jesus tells us?
I think Jamie touched on this towards the end of his talk when he mentioned it is through that through the indwelling of Jesus in us that, you know, his spirit, what he does in us, the transformation that he produces, that we move from being timid and saying no to things and shrinking our world to actually saying yes to him. But I was thinking about this as well, and I was thinking, I don't know if the disciples weren't a bit scared in that situation. Like, I think, you know, practically there are things that we face. I don't think courage is about not feeling any fear, you know, in a difficult situation. I think even Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, we know he was sweating blood. You know, he was physically feeling this very real sense of the reality of what he was about to face, but he did it anyway. There was something in him that empowered him to follow through with what he knew to be right. And when I think of times in my life that I've, you know, God's been asking me to do something that I've not wanted to do, which is quite often, it's not that I don't feel any fear, but it's there's something in me that enables me to turn to him in that moment and do it. And by the grace of God, most of the time, I don't always do it straight away, but I get there and I'm able to look at God and say, thank you. It's not because of what I did, it's because of what you did in me. So I think it's the change he produces in us. It's about turning to him and accessing him in that moment. It's about looking at what he has already done for us. But it's not necessarily that we're walking on clouds and then it's going to be a breeze. You know, there may still be a difficulty to it.
All right, I'll just respond to the last one and then we'll wrap it up. So when you talk about fearing God, are you talking about being scared of him or something else? What do you mean? Well, in 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, it's complicated because it's using the same word there, but I don't have to fear punishment of God, because all of the punishment went on to Jesus. That's done with. There's no more punishment that I'm due. But what when I fear, I'm talking about an awe. I'm talking about the taking God with the seriousness that he deserves, that the a holy God that I recognize what it took Jesus to open the door for me to relate to him. So I want to treat my relationship with God and the way that I live my life with that seriousness. It took the Son of God to hang on a cross to open this door. So I don't want to take that lightly. And I think there's more that, the more I see who God is, the more everything that he calls me to do and how to live in this life matters. Yeah. Okay. Thank you all.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.